Did you notice in our lesson, our last one on verses 7 and 8, that Paul suffered imprisonment for preaching the special message committed to him? He says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound." Now, Peter and the 12 had proclaimed the resurrection of Christ, David's son, to sit on David's throne as king. But Paul was raised up to proclaim the resurrection of this same Christ to confirm our justification from sin, to make us one with him in his resurrection life as members of his blessed body. Peter at Pentecost warned his hearers that Christ, the one they had crucified, was now alive again. Paul proclaimed the risen, glorified Christ as the dispenser of grace to a lost, condemned world, and for this he was persecuted and imprisoned. For this is the message that Satan hates and opposes more bitterly than any other. Have you ever noticed that at Paul's last visit to Jerusalem, he was arrested and imprisoned, but not the other apostles and elders? They were left alone. Why? It was because Satan, who is behind all persecution of Christians, hates and fears the message committed by the glorified Lord to the Apostle Paul. Now, if this were the only passage which says that Paul was persecuted and imprisoned for preaching his gospel, we might interpret this in some other way or water down the phrase, "my gospel." But no honest man of God can do this in the light of the many scripture passages which make it clear that Paul was persecuted for his particular message, a mystery kept secret until our Lord revealed it through him. In 2 Timothy 1 and the 11th and 12th verses, he refers to his particular ministry to the Gentiles and adds, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." In Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, he asked prayer for utterance, and I quote, "that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel," and he adds, "for which I am an ambassador in bond." In Colossians 4, 3, he says, quote, "pray for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ," and he adds, "for which I am also an ambassador in bond." So let's not water down this plain scripture in 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9, where the apostle speaks of my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bond. This is the message we should be preaching, and we should be ready to suffer the afflictions of this gospel according to the power of God. What about the many who are still preaching Christ as king and vainly seeking to bring in his kingdom in their prayers and in their sermons and in their efforts? Our attitude toward them is that of the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Philippians 1, verses 14 to 18, about some who had preached Christ incorrectly and even from wrong motives. Instead of condemning them, he said, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." We too regret that Christ is so often preached from such limited scriptural knowledge and even from wrong motives. But still, we would rather have 10,000 people for Christ than against him. So we rejoice that he is preached, however inadequately. But this does not exempt us from knowing and preaching him as he should be known and preached, as the living, glorified head of the body and the dispenser of grace to a doomed world. Now, verse 9, let me read it again, "wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds," but notice the last triumphant phrase, "but the word of God is not bound, nor is it today. With all the wickedness and godlessness of our day, the Bible is not only still the bestseller, but is doing a mighty work in many hearts. Now, in verse 10, he says, Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. As God's word is not bound, neither is his will bound. Some object to this doctrine of election, but we cannot get away from it, beloved, if we're going to believe the word of God. Some will be saved through the proclamation of the word, and for these elect, Paul endured all things so that they might obtain, oh, what a wonderful description, the salvation which is in Christ with eternal glory. The salvation which is in Christ with eternal glory. And this, he says in verse 11, is a faithful saying. For, that is, that the elect will obtain salvation and eternal glory. For, if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. No one or nothing can change this. If in faith we have recognized his death as our death, if we have thus died with him, we also share in his resurrection life, and will live forever as a member of his blessed and glorious body, the company of those who have been reconciled to him, or to God, in one body by the cross. All this is part of the special message that was committed to Paul. But there is more. He goes now from salvation to rewards. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him, he continues. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, really, it should read, if we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. How beautiful this passage. First he says that he is enduring all things for the elect's sake, that through his ministry, which God is using, it shows how he was in the will of God, they might obtain salvation, the salvation that is in Christ with eternal glory. And this shall never be taken away, for if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. But there's more, there are rewards for faithfulness. But, beloved, this has nothing to do with our salvation. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But I say this has nothing to do with salvation, for the next verse goes on to say, if we are unfaithful, the apostle seems to anticipate, or the Holy Spirit who moved him to write, anticipated what some would say about rewards and about the great doctrine of our eternal security in Christ. So he adds, if we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny or be untrue to himself. You see, beloved, our salvation depends upon his faithfulness. Our rewards depend upon our faithfulness. Do you see the difference? Some people read, if we deny him, he also will deny us, and immediately they think of salvation. And this is largely because they remember certain other passages in Scripture. For example, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Let me read it to you just a moment. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, in these sublime words, the Apostle Paul does indeed set forth God's simple plan of salvation. He calls it in the preceding verse, the word of faith which we preach. But the alarming extent to which the church has departed from the Pauline message of grace is evidenced by the fact that today even fundamentalist Bible believers who claim to preach the word of faith have introduced into these words of Paul the element of meritorious works. How often babes in Christ are urged to get to their feet in public testimony on the basis of these words. They're reminded that Romans 10:9 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, thou shalt be saved." Now, frequently Christian workers, not rightly dividing the word of truth, will support this argument by an appeal to the words of our Lord in Matthew 10:32-33. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And thus the element of meritorious works is injected into the word of faith which we preach. The newborn in Christ are given to feel that a heart faith is not quite enough to make them secure. And not until they have risen in public testimony is their salvation secured. Now, while few of our leading fundamentalist Bible teachers would stand by any explicit statement to this effect, yet I dare say that most of them in their comments on these verses give the impression that this is so. But what then does the apostle mean by these words? Doesn't it plainly say, "If thou shalt confess, thou shalt be saved"? Yes. But here again, as with so many other passages, a traditional meaning has been superimposed upon the actual words of Scripture. What does the English word confess mean? Nothing more than to acknowledge or to admit. And this is exactly what the original Greek word means, too. At Romans 10:9-10 says nothing about confessing before men. The trouble is that the idea of confession has been changed to profession, even public profession. And multitudes have followed the traditions of the fathers instead of examining the word to see what it actually says. And so, the word of faith has been corrupted. But it may be argued, doesn't the apostle clearly say, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, thou shalt be saved"? Indeed it does. And he adds, "And shalt believe in thine heart." Now let me ask you, is it with that physical organ which pumps blood into your veins that you believe on Christ as your Savior? Oh no, you say. That's merely a figure of speech. Somehow the heart is associated with believing. Exactly. Yet you would insist that it's with the physical mouth we must confess? Can mutes not be saved? And what does the apostle mean in Acts 28:27, where he quotes Isaiah's words, "Their eyes have they closed"? Don't you see all this is symbolically? Must we not see that the heart and mouth are both used symbolically in Romans 10:9-10? While believing is naturally associated with the heart, confessing is naturally associated with the mouth. If indeed the apostle meant that with the physical mouth public profession must be made for salvation, then let's write it down. Salvation is not by faith alone, after all, but by faith and works. If not only before men, but before God as well, a question mark is placed after the name of the believer who has not testified before men, then most assuredly salvation is not the word of faith which we preach. But the apostle says we must confess and believe to be saved. This is different. And here, quite naturally, the heart and the mouth become symbolically significant, as if anticipating the misinterpretation, I should say, of these words. The Spirit-inspired apostle adds this in verse 11 and 13. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of faith which we preach. It is when the sinner comes to the end of himself and confesses, acknowledges Jesus as Lord and believes in the risen Savior that he is saved. Any work of righteousness he might add for salvation is useless. For God tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Romans 4, 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so you see this passage in Romans 10, 9 and 10, has nothing to do with professing before the public with one's physical mouth, not at all. It has to do with believing and confessing, or admitting, acknowledging. So, verse 10, with the heart man believeth, and the same verse, with the mouth confession is made. Verse 11, for whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, I must pause here for just a moment, for undoubtedly there are people listening to this broadcast who are not sure of salvation. Here you have it in Romans 10, 9 and 10, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess, acknowledge with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then verses 11 and 13, for whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed or put to shame. Ah, won't you turn from yourself and all your struggling and trying and place your faith in that wonderful one who shed his blood on Calvary's cross in order to pay the uttermost farthing of your debt of sin? Won't you kneel, as it were, at the cross and say, oh, this is not his death. He was no sinner. He had no death to die. This is my death. Won't you believe? And then verse 13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can it be made any simpler than that? Whosoever shall call, won't you call? Ask him to save you. He is far more eager to save you then you are to be saved, for he shed his life's blood in order to save you. So come to the end of yourself. Stop your trying and your turning over new leaves and call on the name of the Lord and say, oh, save me. Save me. Put your trust in Christ and ask him to save you, and he will. That is the simple import of this wonderful message of salvation. Now, all this, of course, does not minimize the importance and the value of Christian testimony. Only, we would not scare God's children into witnessing for him by illegitimate means. We would not cast doubt upon their salvation because they haven't had the courage to bear public testimony, nor would we give them to feel that they can earn security by getting up and testifying. Above all, we would not adulterate the clear, pure message of grace given to us in the written Word of God. As it is, that is, read as it is, Romans 10, 9 and 10 does not in any way qualify the message of grace. It's what's been read into it, public profession, instead of confession to God and calling on Him. Read as it is, it presents God's simple, wonderful plan of salvation for poor lost sinners in this present evil age. Ah, it was to make known this wonderful message that Paul endured all the suffering and trouble and imprisonment and opposition and oppression and persecution and injustice. He bore it all for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain salvation, the salvation which we are unfaithful after we're saved. That doesn't change this. If we've died with Him, we'll also live with Him. If we've died with Him, we also partake of His resurrection life. But we may gain rewards as well by service that honors Him. So he says, if we suffer with Him, don't complain, don't make too much of it. We shall also reign with Him. But if we deny Him, as many believers do, how many work day after day with companions in the office, the shop, the store, and never even tell them about salvation through Christ, never even give them a gospel pamphlet or booklet. Shame on them. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Paul has much to say about the judgment seat of Christ, and how some will gain rewards, but others will suffer loss. Oh, it may not seem so serious a thing now, but my beloved Christian friend, when you stand before the Bema of Christ, where the rewards are given out, where awards are given to the faithful servants of Christ, what a disgrace it will be then to suffer loss. Oh, I pray God I won't have to. I pray God you won't have to. So let's live for Him with all that's in us in order to win the lost to Christ and to help to build up those who do know Him as their Savior.